Great. Thank you, Richard. We're continuing our series on Blueprint. We're looking at 1 Peter together. So if you've got a Bible, got one on your phone, do turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 12 verses together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day that he visits. Amen. Well, nearly 20 years ago, I had the privilege of spending a year in Japan. It's a lovely country, wonderful people, although in desperate need of the gospel. Anyway, I had lots of opportunities to get to know people, to share their customs, their culture, and of course their food, and some of it more delicious than others. I got a chance to share some of my own too. One occasion, I got to go and meet some Japanese school children. They're lovely kids, very full of life, and I brought some British life to them. After a few bits, I brought this to them. Love it, hate it. Let's just say they fell firmly into the second camp. One little boy, he was so disbelieving that anybody would eat this. He brought his bit to me and gave it to me. I ate it. Oishi desu, I said, delicious. I don't think before or since I've ever seen anybody with such a look of disbelief upon their face. Mum might have made their brand around dividing people into two camps, the lovers and the haters. Actually, that's what we see in Peter's letter here too. There's those who reject the living stone and those who accept him. There's no middle ground. You've got the stone that the builders rejected. It's a quote from Psalm 118, which Jesus himself quotes. Now, Jesus quotes it at the religious leaders of the day who at the time were plotting to kill him. But it isn't just those who are actively seeking to undermine Jesus. But Peter says it's for all the unbelieving that this stone is the stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over because they disobey the word. Either we're gladly building our lives upon Jesus, or we're stumbling over him, having rejected him. And all of us at some point, we're in that second camp having rejected him. Those who rejected Jesus, who stumbled over that rock because we didn't believe. And this morning, there is an important question for you. You know, which camp are you in? Are you one who are building your life upon Jesus, or are you one who has rejected him? Are you rejecting his church, his authority, his claim in your life? Maybe this morning you need to make that leap that we talked about, making that leap of faith to say, actually, I do want to build my life on Jesus. You know, if that's you, we'd love to pray with you. And we've actually got an Alpha course going on at the moment. You can find out more at the information desk. But this morning, we come to those who believe. We come and as those who Peter says have been like exiles, foreigners, strangers in this world, because we no longer fit in. Jesus has stopped being our stumbling block and has become our cornerstone. We're those who are chosen, and in his great mercy, we have a living hope. We live for that day, not for this day. We have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in us for heaven. We're born again of the imperishable to be holy. Holy because God is holy. And they're the wonderful truths that we've seen already in 1 Peter. But now in 1 Peter 2, we see that it's not just about truth for us individually, but that as we've been brought together for something even greater. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honoured by God, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house of being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are being built together. We're being built together by God as his living stones into his church, a spiritual house. And I don't know how you feel about being compared to a stone, because I'm not sure that a stone necessarily feels that exciting. But we're not just stones. We're living stones because God has given us life. And together we come to the living stone, Jesus Christ, being built into a spiritual house. Think of a single Lego brick. And in and of itself, it's not a huge thing. But when it's put into the hands of the master builder, it becomes something much more spectacular. Or think of a dry stone wall where each stone has been carefully chosen to be part of that wall, carefully selected, but it has to be carefully built together to serve its purpose. And you, we as living stones, we're being built up by the master builder to be a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Back in the Old Testament, you got God's house. It was a physical place, the temple, and that's where God's presence was, in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, or the tabernacle if you go further back. And the priests, they'd go there, they'd meet with God, and it was the most precious and holy of places, the place where God dwelt and he met with man. In the New Testament, Jesus says, well, actually, you know, Jesus, am the new temple, the one whom God dwells and where people meet with God. And there's a shift from this building to a person. But since the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts, Peter says there's something even more amazing. There's something even more amazing because we, as living stones, we're being built up on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ as the living stone. We're being built up into a spiritual house. We're being built to a spiritual house where God dwells, where God comes to be with us, live in us as the church. We, the church, are where people come and meet with God. And we together, we've been chosen for this by God. You are a chosen race. You're God's possession, treasured, not by anything that you've done, but by his grace, by his mercy, his love, set aside to be a holy people, distinct, set aside for him. God says to the Israelites when they left Egypt, before they entered the promised land, he said some similar words. He said, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God had chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not possess his affection on you because you are more numerous than other peoples, for you are the fewest. but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to his ancestors. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations, to those who love him and keep his commandments. It flows not out of who we were, but who he is and what he has done for us. And we have life because Jesus gave us life. And we are living stones only because Jesus made us alive, which is why this spiritual house is being built on the cornerstone of Jesus. Now, I'm not an expert in building or construction. I'll leave that to those of you who are, and perhaps we'll have another where God is tomorrow for the builders. But I do know that if a house is not built correctly at the start with good foundations and good starting points, then the rest will be unstable. To the cornerstone, it's a key part of the construction where a lot of the building rests and it gets its safety, it gets its security, its stability. We can either allow God to build his church as living stones on that cornerstone, be his spiritual house where he dwells and be his people, or we can reject him. We can reject and stumble and trip over him because we don't accept him. But we come. We come as those who believe, those who are being built up, those who are God's treasured, holy people, this friends. This is the church. This is the church. This is who we are, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. You know, we could do a whole sermon series just on that bit. And, you know, if you go back, actually, last year, we did a series on But Now You Are. Go back and have a look at some of the recordings. But this morning, I want to look at why God has done this. Why do we exist as a church? Why are we called to this people together? Verse 9. So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The church exists to proclaim God's praise, to make much of, to make known Jesus who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. We exist to proclaim God, to praise God, praise him upward, upward in worship to him, and outward, outward to make him known in this world. That many might, as verse 12 puts it, glorify God on the day he visits. That's when Jesus returns. So that's why when we look in verse 5, it says we're being built up to be a holy priesthood, verse 5, and a royal priesthood in verse 9. Sometimes we see the word priest, and I'm not sure it's helpful because we see it's a particular role in the church. There's linguistic reasons behind that, and it kind of associated with the word that we use of elder. But it's unhelpful because biblically, we are all priests. Biblically, we're all royal priests, priests of the king together. You've got Old Testament priests. They mediated between God and a man in the temple. They brought sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. Sacrifices of worship and cleansing and repentance. And they made God known to the people, teaching and proclaiming them. We also bring sacrifices, but they're not those sacrifices of the Old Testament, because we, as Hebrews tells us, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, we don't need to bring the same sacrifices as they brought, but we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our worship and our witness for him. Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased. Brothers and sisters, we've lots of great news to proclaim. We were once not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we'd not received mercy, now we have received God's mercy. We give thanks and praise to God, and then we proclaim it to others, that they too may know God's mercy, that they too may become God's people, all to the glory of God. Because this is what we see. If we look all the way through Scripture, we see this pattern all the way through, that God, he rescues his people. He rescues people to make a people for himself, to show himself to the world, to bring him glory, that we may live lives that honour him, that give thanks to him, and point the world to him. Because this is the church. This is who we are, a royal priesthood. Isn't that why we're moving to two services after Easter? It's because we want more people to see Jesus. We want more people to know him, to receive his mercy, to become part of God's people and glorify God on the day that he returns. We want to be those who proclaim his praises. Well, skip that one. I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that. This morning, I want to suggest to you that we want to do, that we can proclaim God by three things. We can proclaim God as we declare him, we show him, and we depend upon him. What's the first thing we do when we have good news? We share it, don't we? We share it with one another. We tell others. We're social people. And we're those who want to rely on each other to tell what's happening and what's important. We share reviews about what's good and what's maybe not so good. In Romans, it says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one that they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. If we don't tell the good news of Jesus, how do we expect others to know? We need to tell others. We need to be clear. We need to be unambiguous, because we have good news to tell and we don't want people to miss it. Once we were not a people, but now we are. Once we'd not received mercy, but now we have, because we have tasted that the Lord is good. And when Peter says we're chosen, that we may proclaim his praises. In that, this passage is full of Old Testament referers, but this particular one goes back to Isaiah 43, where it says, my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. If we go back earlier in that chapter, it says, I, the Lord, apart from me, there is no Saviour. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. We're called as witnesses. Witnesses of what we have seen. We tell of what we've seen. We tell of what we know. We declare to those around us. We witness of what we've done, what God has done in our lives. And that's what we exist for. That's what we exist as a church, to declare that there is no other God, no other Saviour, but Jesus. And we glorify him and praise him in that way, because that's why he's created us. In verse 7 of Isaiah 43, it says, everyone who is called by my name, I created for my glory. But as well as declaring that out to the world, indeed, reminding each other, we declare it upward. We don't just declare it outward, we declare it upward. We declare praise to God. We declare in worship, in song and prayer, the truth and joy of what he has done for us. We do that as God's people, joined together in the spiritual house where God dwells, as his holy priests gathered around that throne. One day we'll be gathered around the throne of heaven and we will cry together, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Tom Schreiner, we may have this up. It says, God's ultimate purpose in everything he does is designed to bring him praise. The declaration of praise includes both worship and evangelism, spreading the good news of God's saving wonders to all people. Let's be a church that declares him. But let's also be a church that shows him. It's one thing if somebody comes back from a holiday and tells us about it. Can be quite interesting. They begin to show us their photographs. Perhaps actually we begin to understand a bit more. We begin to get a bit more of an appetite for it. But if they take us there, if they show us what they've enjoyed, now we really understand. Now we begin to capture it. I wonder what somebody on the street would expect to see if you asked them, what would you expect inside a church? I hope that it wouldn't be like these old ladybird books, which perhaps invite you to a church of dead stones. But we invite people to a church of living stones, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, where God dwells. We don't just want to be a people who declare Jesus, who tell people of him. We want to be a church who show Jesus. When people look at us, that they see Jesus. When they can look at us and see the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, they should see why Jesus is so attractive to us. They should see us living worshipful lives, holy and honoring to God, loving one another, because we have tasted that the Lord is good. And so, as a church, we live lives that reflect that. We show others that we believe what we declare. And wherever you are, wherever you work, wherever you live, wherever you meet, wherever you are this time tomorrow, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles or the nations or the non-believers, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and glorify God on that day he visits. We live in a watching world. We live in a world who observe how we behave, how we respond. They know our claim to trust in God. They know that we say we put him first. We find our identity in him. But they say, is that really true? Does that really hold out? Well, conduct yourselves honorably. Live such good lives, as the NIV puts it. Conduct yourselves honorably that they will glorify God, that they too will come to worship, that they too will believe in Jesus, the cornerstone. And it won't always be easy. It's not always easy when David's amongst those bin men and they have difficult things, words to say, which perhaps wouldn't be in his vocabulary. But we live for God, even though they may slander us, even though they may accuse us of doing wrong, even when we're in the right. And you know what? When people accuse me of doing wrong, and it's, I know I'm in the right, it riles me up. And it gets, I'm tempted. And you go back to all the things in verse 1, and it says that we shouldn't be have malice and slander and envy. But people accuse me of doing wrong, and I feel angry at them. And I'm tempted to speak ill of them. And suddenly I'm in slander, and I start to feel envious of those who don't have that. And, well, I've been saying Christ is my identity, but actually I show that I care more about what others think, and now I'm into hypocrisy. And, well, we all face these battles. These are the sinful battles. The sinful battles, because sin desires us. It desires, the sin in us wage war against us. And there's a battle going on. There's a battle to be won, a battle that we are going to keep having until we die. I love the epitaph that Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of the famous evangelist Billy Graham, chose for her gravestone. She saw this sign at the end of the side of the road, and it said this: "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." We're being built to be a holy priesthood. We continue to wage war against those sinful desires. But we look to get rid of those things because we have tasted that the Lord is good. We've been chosen to be a holy nation, his possession, a royal priesthood, so that as a church we live lives that are good, lives that are holy, lives that point to Jesus, who said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So that, as Philippians says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, so that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We live lives that glorify God as spiritual sacrifices of worship to him, to show him to a watching world. Let's be a church that shows him. And yet, this isn't something we can do in our own strength. It's something we depend upon him. Francis Schaeffer lists many of the external challenges for the church, and then he says, all of these are dangerous, but they're not the primary threat. The real problem is this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually or corporately, tending to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than the power of the Spirit. The central problem is always in the midst of the people, not in the circumstances around them. Tending to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than of the Spirit. We're not called to build ourselves into a spiritual house, but to be built. We have our part to play. We're those who are called to follow him and to be fighting sin and living holy lives, but it's God who does the building. And God's glorified and he's worshipped as we acknowledge our need and our need of him and his grace to work in us, his grace to transform us, to shape us in his image and to use us for his purposes. We worship him as we depend upon him. If you were a part of the church when we were doing the online churches during the pandemic, not necessarily a part I would cherish going back to, but we had a number of kids' videos, which you may, if you were around, may recall my wife and kids being part of. One of the songs we had, it said, it's like an earthworm trying to do press-ups, or a potato trying to swim, a mountain trying to brush its teeth when we don't rely on him. We depend upon him. And when we do so, we also proclaim him and glorify him to those around us. Because anybody who knows you or me knows that we're not perfect. They know that we're still fighting that battle of sin. They know that we still have that war of sinful desires in us. And when we acknowledge that we are those in need, we acknowledge our need for mercy, that we once were not a people, but now we are, that we have received mercy, had not received mercy, but now we have. We acknowledge that we need a Savior, and we glorify God, saying this is what he has done to those around us who also need a Savior, who also need to receive God's mercy, who also need Jesus. Sproul says, the church is the only institute I know of in which being a sinner is mandatory for membership. We're a people who proclaim praise because we are those who did not deserve to be God's people, his treasured possession. We didn't deserve to be his people, but in his mercy and his grace, that is what he has made us. And we declare it and we show it and we make fully known that this is nothing of ourselves and all of him. And that glory, it goes to Jesus. And when others speak ill of us, when they slander us, they accuse us, well, instead of responding as that the world responds, as our sinful desires lead us, we depend upon God. We come to him. We seek him for his peace, for his assurance, because we know that Jesus was similarly despised. Jesus was rejected. But the stone the builders rejected is now the cornerstone. It's the one that is chosen. It's the one that is honored. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Because we trust that God has chosen us, treasured us. He's making us his royal priesthood. And while we know that we might seem that we're put to shame, that the wrong accusations come now, we know that ultimately we won't be put to shame. Because God has the last word. God has the last word. The postmasters now who are being vindicated after years of being told they're in the wrong. We too, we will be vindicated by God because God has the last word. And when we don't allow the words of those around us to wound us, we take them with the armor of God, because we show that we are depending upon his acceptance. We show that we're depending not on the praises and the acceptance of others, but the fact that we are depending and living upon Jesus, because we are his chosen people. We are those who are treasured. We are his royal priesthood. We are his holy nation. And they see there is truth to what we declare. And so we pray that they too may believe and glorify God on the day that he visits. So we come to him. Come to him, the living stone rejected by people, chosen and honored by God. Come to him in your weakness. Receive his mercy. Come to him, feed on his word. Crave it like a newborn baby who craves milk and grow. Come to him. Come to him in prayer. We've got a half night of prayer tonight. We've got a half night of prayer precisely because we are those who depend upon God. We're those who know that we can only be those who proclaim Jesus, who can proclaim the one who brought us out of darkness into light, because we depend upon him. So let me encourage you, come tonight to the half night of prayer. Come at 6 p.m. Come together so that we can pray together. Maybe just one of you puts the kids to bed and the other of you comes. Maybe you have to skip your meal time to come, but let us come. Come because we depend upon him. Come to one of the half an hour prayer slots so that we can seek God, that we can depend upon him. Come to him. Because we need him to work through us. We need him to build us up as a church, as living stones into a spiritual house, a holy and royal priesthood, that we may proclaim the praises of the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Come to him and depend upon him. Church, we are a chosen race. We're hand-picked to be part of his church. We're a royal priesthood, those who serve as priests of the king, representing him to the world. We're a holy nation who have tasted that the Lord is good and set apart to be holy because he is holy. We're a people for his possession, treasured by God as those dearly loved. And together, we're being built up as living stones into a spiritual house, so that we may proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let us declare him. Let us show him. Let us depend upon him, because we are his people and he is our God.